Remain standing. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So I want you to imagine that you've been given the job of introducing a very special guest. And although you've heard a lot about this guest for a long time, as you stand up at the microphone, you suddenly realize that you know very little about him. You have some ideas of his work, but it's kind of tough to describe the guest speaker himself. And this is, I think, the way that many of us feel about the Holy Spirit when it comes to who the Holy Spirit is. And so I thought today I would do a little introduction to the third person of the Holy Trinity. And this topic came from one of our parishioners for our Q&A in the month of August. Parishioners were allowed to ask questions that they wanted me to answer in the sermon. And the question that came to me was about the Holy Spirit and when the Holy Spirit first made his appearance. Was it really just at Pentecost? Or has the Holy Spirit, do we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? So for starters, to answer that question, so when is the Holy Spirit's birthday? The Spirit doesn't really have a birthday, right? Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in the upper room, we can sort of think as a massive debutante party for the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit really took center stage in the church. That's when the Holy Spirit came front and center. But because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has been from the beginning. So in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit referred to in different ways, as Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Breath, as Ruach, so Ruach is breath, Elohim, the Spirit of God, Ruach Hakma, Spirit of Wisdom. And then in the New Testament, you'll probably have noticed that the Holy Spirit goes by different names as well. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Truth, the Paraclete, the Comforter, and of course, simply, the Spirit of God. And if you look over the whole course of Scripture, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit is often associated with new beginnings. So in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit brooding over the waters of creation, stirring the waters out of which God brings new life. The Spirit equips and enables God's people to create for the glory of God. So it's the Spirit who gifts the artisans who made beautiful objects for the temple. And we see the Spirit of the Lord raising up individuals so that they can lead God's people down right paths, the judges, the kings, the prophets. And in the prophetic literature, we hear the Spirit of God spoken about as a kind of second conscience, always chastening and guiding wayward people, calling them back to God, urging them to start fresh. We hear these same qualities that we hear in the Old Testament in the New. And I want you to listen carefully as I talk and see if you can hear those echoes. So Jesus calls the Spirit Counselor. And it sounds a little bit like a divine Sherpa who guides us down narrow paths in unknown territory. One of the ways that the Spirit guides us, Jesus says, is by convicting us of sin, by nudging our conscience when we've done wrong. So the Spirit of God is kind of like a border collie, nipping at the heels of sheep, harassing them whenever they stray off the path. Watch out. Don't go that way, friend. There are wolves that way. The Holy Spirit, the New Testament tells us, is the advocate. The Spirit is kind of like your favorite school teacher. The Spirit of God helps us to understand the way of Jesus helps us to understand the words of Jesus in Scripture, and the Spirit keeps Jesus' words fresh in our minds. The Spirit of God, the New Testament tells us, is like the Comforter. Jesus said that when he would return to heaven, we wouldn't be left like orphans, but that he would send the Holy Spirit who cares for us when we're hurting, when our hearts are troubled, and it is the Spirit of peace. So the Spirit of God is like a mother comforting her crying baby, or like a father, his despairing teenager. The Spirit of God, Scripture tells us, strengthens us to follow Jesus. The Spirit of God transforms us from the inside out into the likeness of Jesus. And so if we were to put it in scientific terms, the Holy Spirit is kind of like white blood cells fighting the infection of sin. Or how about this? The Spirit of God is like a generous uncle. The Spirit, Scripture tells us, gives spiritual gifts to each one of us, talents, if you will, and we're to use these gifts for our enjoyment to the glory of God and to build up the church. The Spirit of God is like the wind, Jesus tells Nicodemus. You can't control the wind, but you can recognize the wind when it comes. The Spirit, Scripture tells us, is the breath of God, Ruach Elohim. And the Spirit is the one that we believe in, who along with the Father and the Son, we worship and we glorify, one God, perfect in unity in diversity. I think things become a little murkier when we begin to talk about what our relationship with the Holy Spirit is meant to be like. Because even as we learn what the Holy Spirit does in our lives and does in the world, we're left with a question: how do we respond to the Spirit? We relate to the Father, God the Father, as our Creator, whom we worship and obey, and we obey and follow His Son, Jesus. But the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who is like wind and like fire and like the breath of God, what are we to do with Him? Well, I think for starters, in when we think about how we respond to the Spirit, our job is to pay attention, to be awake. We watch and we listen for the Spirit of God. So we pay attention to that needle prick to our conscience, because just like the storm clouds tell us that rain is for sure coming, so the prick of our conscience, I think, tells us that the Spirit of God is near. We obey the nudge to do a kind deed, to say a kind word, because we know that that is very likely the Holy Spirit's elbow giving us a sharp jog in the under the ribs, prompting us, friend, this is what Jesus would have you do. Do it. We pay attention because generally the Holy Spirit seems to walk in slippers and speak in breathy undertones. The guidance and the encouragement and the chastening of the Holy Spirit is really easy to miss, especially if we're constantly busy listening to the cacophony of noise and distractions around us. Paying attention requires mindfulness, yes, but also, as we talked about last week, it requires intentional moments of stillness in God's presence. Second, I think we respond and relate to the Holy Spirit by being team players. When the Spirit nudges us, we respond. When the Spirit guides, we follow. So as one example, a member of our congregation, she told me that following worship one Sunday, the message in the sermon and the music we sang and the prayers that she prayed as she was waiting her turn for communion, she felt a growing conviction that she needed to go out into the neighborhood and to connect with the needs of our neighbors. And so that very afternoon, she went down to Gate 316. That's prompt. She went down to Gate 316. And as she met there, she saw a connection with the nudge that she experienced in worship and a growing sense of calling to serve at Gate 316. And this fall, she has started up a spirituality of knitting ministry with homeless people. We pay attention to what we see the Spirit doing in and around us, and we respond to the Holy Spirit by being team players and joining in with the Spirit's work where we are able and where we sense God's calling. And third and lastly, I think we respond to the Spirit by inviting the Spirit in. We welcome the Spirit of Jesus, I think, especially when we worship God and when we pray. When we say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, your will be done in my life." We ask God by his Spirit to soften our hearts and to open our minds to him. One thing we know for sure, God will never force us to cooperate with him. We are always free, and we must choose if we are going to cooperate with God's Spirit. And so to welcome God's Holy Spirit shows an openness to God and is perhaps one of the most important ways that we can relate to God's Holy Spirit, who is like fire and wind and the breath of God. I printed up a bookmark that you can keep use as a bookmark for a novel, or you can use it in your Bible. But these were three prayers that I think are an example of what it means to invite God's Holy Spirit to work in your lives. And I'm going to lead us into a time for stillness and a brief moment of quiet. And I'm going to pray the prayer by St. Augustine of Hippo. And I'm going to ask you as well, during your prayers in the week, to ask to invite God's Spirit into the work of our church, which is an important part of our ministry together. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my works too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our midst at this time. As we worship God, we pray that your Spirit would be moving in our hearts and in our lives as we open ourselves to you. So we lift this time of silence as our gift and our welcome to you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. On behalf of your people gathered here, I pray for your guidance this week. I pray that you would quicken our hearts and minds to your prick of on our consciences when we're walking away from the way of Jesus. I pray for your encouragement to those who need your peace. I pray for your empowering for those whom you are calling to service in their homes, in their places of work, in the community, in your church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and minds so that this week we might grow more deeply in the way of your Son, in our knowledge and in our love of him. And we thank you that you are our comforter and our guide. And we pray all these things with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.